Thank you, brother. All right, so we
turn this on.
We finished up Romans, and I told you we're going to move into Habakkuk. Took us about a year and a half or so to get through Romans, but hopefully by now you have an understanding of that you're justified by faith. You're living right now what we call the church age, and that you're saved by grace through faith. But we're going to be getting in some things here. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, looking at some different Old Testament prophets, trying to kind of give you the whole counsel of God and open up the scripture to you so that you can see not just the church age, but other things going on. It's important that I teach this kind of stuff, because if I don't teach some of the Old Testament, when I'm constantly referencing, say, for instance, the book of Acts or something like that, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense to you if you've never had any teaching in the Old Testament and understand what that Jew is really waiting on at the first coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, they're waiting on the second advent, but they missed the first advent. So we're going to be getting into that, some of that stuff here in Habakkuk. Just a few pointer or preliminary stuff about the book of Habakkuk. It's what we call one of the minor prophets. It's only three chapters. It's only 56 verses, so it should only take us about a year or so to get through it. Okay. the word Habakkuk means ardently embraced. Okay, it's like somebody, you know, giving you a deep hug. Okay, I don't know that necessarily Habakkuk bears that out, because a lot of it's judgment. About 90% of it's about second advent, but that's what it means. Okay. If you look at the viewpoint, in other words, what Habakkuk is seeing, it's looking from about 626 BC is what most expositors have. But it doesn't have, in the first part of it, it's one of the prophets that does not have, say, for instance, he reigned or he prophesied under Josiah or Hezekiah, or so you can date those things. But it's pre-exilic. We'll get into that, and I think it's in verse 5 where you can see that. But most expositors have this thing from 626 BC, and that's before the exile, to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Look at Habakkuk 2:14. Look at Habakkuk 2:14. Flip over a page, and you can see it. See what he's looking at here. It says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." All right, you can see the same thing prophesied about in Jeremiah 31. Okay, so that's the millennial reign of Christ. So that's what Habakkuk is able to see. Okay, from all the way from 626 BC all the way up to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. If you want to get a good, I guess you'd say, commentary on those things, if you look up, if you ever read Larkin's Dispensational Truth. Okay, who's ever read that? Maybe a few people. Okay, he's going to have all the viewpoints of each one of these Old Testament prophets, what they're looking at. So that's important when you're reading those things and understanding and getting some context. Look at seeing what that prophet can see. Okay, that's important. So that's where Habakkuk's looking to. He's pre-exilic, like I said. Pre-exilic is obviously, if you don't know this or not, but it's before the exile. 606 BC is when that exile started. Okay. You see that in the book of Daniel, and there's three parts to that. But if you hear somebody say, well, this is a pre-exilic, that means before the exile, okay? So like Hosea, he's pre-exilic. Joel, Isaiah, those are all pre-exilic prophets. And Hosea and Joel are some of the oldest, and then Isaiah, and they prophesied in the days of Uzziah, okay, somewhere around 750 B.C. Okay, so if you see that, when somebody's talking about those things, that's what they're saying, is that these guys prophesied before the exile, okay? Then you have exilic prophets. Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they're kind of crossovers, because Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they prophesy pre and during the exile. They get taken into the captivity, okay, under Nebuchadnezzar, okay? So they're pre and also in it. And then Daniel, of course, is an exilic prophet. He prophesies during the exile. While he's over in Babylon, he's prophesying about what is going to take place in the future, okay? So those are exilic prophets. And then you've got post-exilic prophets. So obviously after the exile, okay, 536 B.C., they come back, and these men begin to prophesy after the exile. Like, for instance, Haggai and Zechariah. Those are about 526 B.C., I believe, is when they begin to prophesy, okay? So that's after the exile, after they come back. Malachi, he's the last prophet in the Old Testament, right? That's the last book in your Old Testament. And then you have 400 years of silence, okay, until John the Baptist shows up and breaks that silence, okay? Okay, so there's 400 years, all right? So all these men here. So you also hear the word major and minor prophets. Who's heard that? Okay, why do they say that? Well, they're just talking about the size of the book. Okay, so Habakkuk is considered a minor prophet. Okay, because it's only three chapters. Joel is a minor prophet because it's only three chapters. Nahum, all these different prophets, but none of these men are minor. Okay, none of the things that they have to say is minor. There's actually more, and you'll see this, there's more in the Old Testament, especially in the minor prophets, about the second advent of Jesus Christ than you'll find in the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation, most of the things that you're reading about there is going to be about the Antichrist and his ministry. Okay, but you're going to see all these things here, and so in the minor prophets and the major prophets about Jesus Christ and his second and his return. Okay, so if you want to understand that, well, that's why we went here, because we're going to be referencing the book of Revelation a lot, so that you can compare scripture with scripture and begin to see it, and the thing unfolds to you, and then you go, oh, okay, now I see what he's talking about in Revelation. Okay, all right. I think that about covers the preliminary stuff, so let's go ahead and get right into Habakkuk. Flip this board over. All right, let's look at verse 1. He says this, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." Now, burden is obviously something heavy to carry. You heard preachers say that, "I've got a burden for this, I've got a burden for that." You might have a burden for whatever it might be. It's a load, isn't it? Okay, it's a load, and this load is what God put on Habakkuk's back to be able to bear. Okay, and everybody must bear their own burdens, and this is the burden that Habakkuk was given. But notice what it says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." That's important, because what Habakkuk's seeing, okay, he's going to write it in the book. All right? Now let's look at this thing here. Let's look at some references. Go to Matthew 16. We're going to match scripture with scripture, like always. Look at Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death," notice this, "till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So they're going to have. So some of those apostles standing there are going to see the Lord coming in his kingdom. Now, did that happen in their time? But it did. Right. So all that stuff is you have to understand it. The Lord, he'll say something and it won't make any sense to you, because I wouldn't say he's tricky, but he'll say something and just leave it there. And so, and it gives the so-called scoffers time to say, "Well, see, that never happened." Well, who's standing there? Who's some of the apostles standing there? Peter, James, John. All right. Now, what does John see? He sees the second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll get back to Matthew 17 here in a moment, the Mount of Transfiguration. But let's go to Revelation. Look what he tells him here. Revelation chapter 1. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." So what does he see? Well, he sees the glorified Son of God standing right there. All right, he doesn't see the lowly Galilean, does he? He sees the one with the eyes of the flame of fire. He's coming back. So what is he seeing right here? He's seeing the second advent of Jesus Christ. So is what the Lord said in Matthew 16 true? Absolutely. This is before John dies, right? Now go back to Matthew 17. So Habakkuk is seeing some things, and John's seeing some things, and Daniel's seeing some things, and Ezekiel's seeing some things. Okay, and they all have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now look at 17:1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." Now, if you're looking at God's calendar, and if we've been here for 6,000 years, okay, since Adam, all right, so the day of the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. All right, what comes after 6? 7. And then you go over here, and I think it's Luke or Mark, the Mount of Transfiguration over there, it says, and after about 8 days. So what's in the middle of that? 7. So in the 7th day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. After 6 days, he will raise us up, okay, and we shall live in his sight. It's Hosea 6:2. That's what the Jews are saying. So after 6 days, that should clue you into something. All right, now look here. Verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. All right, just like you'll see in Revelation chapter 1, his face is shining. All right. Then answered Peter and said unto him, or behold, there appeared unto him them, Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto them, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While they yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Okay, so what's he seeing here? They're seeing the transfigured Jesus Christ, glorified Christ. What they're seeing is a type of the second advent. Right? Now, how do you know those things? Well, let's run some more references. Look at Daniel chapter 10. Look at Daniel chapter 10. Look at verse 5. Notice what it says in Daniel 10:5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. Where else do you read that? Revelation chapter 1. All right, so you know who this is. And his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. See what he's seeing? For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. Now stop right there. Anybody remember somebody in the New Testament who had a very similar situation happen to him? Who was it? Saul of Tarsus on a road to Damascus. Remember? The Lord showed up to him, and that light overshadowed him. Right? And it happened about midday. And it's just that when the sun is at its strength, it's at midday, right? So you see a great type of that here with Daniel, and you see it with Saul of Tarsus. All right, and to keep reading. Therefore I was left alone and saw the great vision, this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Notice this. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and I heard the voice of his words, that I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Now, who's that sound like? Who's read their Bibles? Who else has that happened to? John in Revelation chapter 1. He falls on his face as a dead man, just like they did in the Mount of Transfiguration, and God touches him. Right? Now, this is important. So Daniel, he sees something. And he also, what? He hears something, right? He not only sees, but he hears. Why is that important? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 6. So Habakkuk's writing about something that he sees. I'm going to take you to another prophet who's going to write about something that he hears. We'll put them together. Look at Isaiah 6. Verse 10. Look at verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Who's he talking about? The nation of Israel. All right, so Daniel and Saul of Tarsus both saw and heard, right? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are you going to see it? How are you going to hear it? By the word of God, right? So Habakkuk sees something. Daniel sees something. John sees something. Now go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30. Notice the wording. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Now, what did he tell John to do? He said, what thou seest, write in a book. He tells Jeremiah, what you hear, write in a book. Okay, and that book is going to be sealed to the time of the end of that Jew, right? And that's what he tells Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. And who's able to unleash the seals? Loose the seals. Christ, right? Revelation chapter 5. Okay? You see how all that stuff ties together? Now, if you're just reading this and just glossing over it, you just, well, okay, that's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. All right? So that's what he's showing right here. All this stuff has to do. Now, look at the context. What's he talking about? Well, look over here at verse 7. Alas, for that great day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Notice the time element. Now, see, it is the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, not the church's trouble. Thank God for that, right? This is not a period that the church goes through. All right, but look at Revelation chapter 1. Put all these things together. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Once again, faith cometh by hearing, right? And keep those things which are written therein. Notice this. For the time is at hand. What time is he talking about? Well, he's told you in Jeremiah. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Right? So this, a lot of these expositors, they miss that stuff because they don't compare Scripture to Scripture. They get into this thing and they start getting into private interpretation versus comparing Scripture. No prophecy came of any private interpretation. Okay? It's not a, well, I think it might be. No, that right here, it's telling you what the time is. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what Revelation's about, doctrinally. Now, that flies in the face of a lot of them, because when we get into, if we ever do get to teaching the book, you're going to see a lot of practical spiritual application, Revelation 2 and 3, concerning church history. Okay? And that's all well and good. And you can preach on a lot of those things. You can look at the condition of the church in the last days. That's where we're at, right? Laodicea. How many times have you heard that? All right? But you're also, the thing that is forgotten oftentimes is the doctrinal application of that thing is some local churches in the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? And that's what's taking place, because that's the burden that John is given to write about. Amen? All right, just like back over here in Habakkuk. All right, so that's verse 1. Let's go back to Habakkuk. Oh, let me take you to one more verse. Look at Daniel 9. Look at Daniel 9. Remember that face shining as the sun? Look at Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, 17. Well, look at verse 16. This is Daniel's prayer. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people are become a reproach to all them that are round about us. Can you see that happening very shortly? You better believe you can, right? Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Notice this, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. See that? He's going to return as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. His face is going to shine as the sun. When he returns, everything else is going to be turned dark. All right? The sun and the moon, nothing's going to give us light. Okay? It's going to be black as sackcloth of hair. Joel chapter 2. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to be the only show in town. And every eye is going to see him, right? Because that's all they're going to be able to see is Jesus Christ. Make sense? All right, so you see all these things. You just compare Scripture with Scripture, and that completes that puzzle. So that God paints a picture for you so you can see it with his words. That's why it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Because God communicates to us through his word. Amen? And you see the face of Jesus Christ in his word. Amen. All right, so let's go back to Habakkuk. Verse 2. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? All right, so let's look at this thing here. See that terminology, how he uses it, how long? All right, so let's run some more references. This is important. Let's go back to Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 6. You've heard it said before that Revelation is it unlocks the Old Testament. Okay? So when you read Revelation, you're going to be unlocking the Old Testament prophecies. It's kind of your decoding key. Look at verse 10. Well, look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. All right, where does your soul go now? If you're saved, it goes up. But you're seeing some of these here under the altar, because this is the time of Jacob's trouble. Something's different, right? Look at it says, verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? See, it's a time of judgment. And when the Lord returns, he's going to step on them like a wine press. And they're asking, how long, Lord? So what you see over here in Habakkuk, you see a type of that. When he's saying, how long? Let's look at some more references. Look at Psalm 90, verse 13. So when you're reading your Old Testament, you're seeing those things, take note of it. Look at Psalm 90, verse 13. Look at the context. He says, return, O Lord, how long? And how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Remember what Daniel prayed in Daniel 9? Remember he's talking about Israel's being a servant? He's saying, when are you coming back, Lord? We've sinned. We've sinned against the Holy One. We're ready for your return, because they're going to be getting led like sheep to the slaughter by the Antichrist. Amen? So that's why he's crying. How long? Look at Psalm 35, 17. These are just a few references. There's a ton of references in the Old Testament. When he's saying those certain things, how long, how long, how long? Psalm 35, 17. Lord, how long wilt thou look on, rescue my soul from their destructions, and my darlings from the lions? How long, Lord? They're going to be sitting there in that time of Jacob's trouble, and they're going to be crying that the whole time. How long, Lord? How long? But you got to wait. I got to wait. Now, let's look at the answer. Look at Isaiah 6 again. He gives them the answer here. Isaiah 6. This is after we already quoted Isaiah 6:10. Look what Isaiah asks. Verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told him in Matthew 23? After he rebuked the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, he said, your house is left unto you what? Desolate. All right? That's what he told them. What's going to take place in the tribulation? What happens when the Antichrist comes in? What does he do in Revelation chapter 11? He's going to make that place desolate. It goes from being called the holy city to Sodom and Egypt. Okay, you see how those things are fitting together? Keep reading. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. All right, he said, ye which are in Judea, flee to the mountains. When you see what? The abomination of desolation. When that Antichrist comes and sits in that temple and claims that he's God, proclaiming himself to be God, and there's a sacrifice made in there, he said, when you see this, flee to the mountains. Matthew 24. All right, keep reading. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. What did I just tell you? Just told you there's going to be cannibalism in the tribulation. Has there been cannibalism before in history during siege warfare? Has there been cannibalism in Jerusalem? You better believe there has. All right, that's happened before. It happened under Titus. It happened under Nebuchadnezzar. All right, go to Matthew 24. This stuff's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? So you can't, because you're an American, because you have plenty of food to eat, you can't get your mindset into thinking, oh, well, there's no way I'd do that. You would if you're hungry enough. You're no better than any other man that came before us. I promise you that. You get hungry enough that people do all kind of things. Yeah, that's the Donner Party. Look at Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So if those things took place in the past, and he said it's going to be worse than that, right? That's what he said, and that's what will take place. Unfortunately, that's why you need to, folks, those Jews, they don't understand. That's why he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't have a clue. They thought others know what. Listen, it's going to be real bad. Was the Holocaust bad? It's going to be worse. Unfortunately. Now, that's why you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen? But the peace of Jerusalem is only going to come when? When Jesus Christ returns. Because until then, you're going to have wars and rumors of wars and everything else. Now, this is what you have right now, and hopefully we get these hostages out of there. But, folks, it's coming again, unfortunately. All right, so let's go back. So he says, how long? O Lord, how long shall I cry? Habakkuk 1:2. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Now notice this. Go to Lamentations. Look at Lamentations 3:8. Same thing. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations 3:8. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. See, Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. I told you Jeremiah, he's pre-exilic, and then he goes into the exile. And he watches Jerusalem be destroyed. So what you're reading in Lamentations is a type of the tribulation. Because what Jeremiah is seeing, he's writing that thing in a book. All right, and this is all this stuff here has to do with the time of Jacob's trouble prophetically. Historically, this happened. All right, so he's going to be crying, and he's not going to hear his cry and his prayer. Look over here at Job 30. Look at Job 30. How many times have you heard that Job is a type of the tribulation saint? Who's heard that? Okay, what's it mean? What does his name mean? It means one persecuted. Okay, very simple. How many chapters are in the book of Job? 42. How many months are in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation? 42. See the type? So what you're reading here, you line it up and you say, okay, this is what he's saying here is what's going to take place again. All right, look at Job 30, verse 16. And now my soul is poured out upon me. Notice this, the days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, just like Jeremiah, right? And I am become like dust and ashes. Notice this, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. See that? How long has that Jew been praying at that wailing wall? A long time. And he answered prayer? But there will be, right? Just not yet, right? Look at that. See that days of affliction? Let's go to Hosea. Go to Hosea 5. You want to get the definition of it. You got just compare the scripture. Look at Hosea 5:15. The Lord says this in Hosea 5:15. Remember, this is a pre-exilic prophet. He says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Notice this, in their affliction, they will seek me early. See the affliction? Who's the they? The Jew, right? He said, I will go and return to where? My place, which is where? Third heaven. Who else had a place? Judas Iscariot. When he died, he went to his place, which is where? The bottomless pit. See, he said, I'll go and return to my place. Notice this, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, in their affliction they will seek me early. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. So when that thing begins to kick off, they're going to seek his face early. You see that? Now keep reading in Hosea. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Notice this, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Physically, literally, upon this earth. Okay? How many days has it been on God's calendar since the Lord went to heaven? 2 days. If a day of the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Remember that we talked about? If we've been here 6,000 years, on the seventh day, he's going to return. Because it's been 2 days. On the fourth day, he showed up. Just like the Feast of Tabernacles, when he went up in the book of John, I think it is, he wouldn't go up with his brethren in the Feast of Tabernacles. He went up in the midst of the week, which is the fourth day. The tabernacle of God is with men. See that? What did they see in the Mount of Transfiguration? They said, Lord, let us make three what? Tabernacles. See all that stuff comes together? All right? So when that's, after 2 days, he will raise us up. We shall live in his sight when Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Amen? Okay, let's go back to Habakkuk. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. All right, so what was that Jew expecting to be saved from? Let's look at Luke. Look at the prayer in Luke. This is prophesying. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, whose father is this? John the Baptist's father. Right? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. I think the devil's in my microphone. All right. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from what? Our enemies, and from the hand of all them that hate us. That's what they're expecting. They want the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their enemies, and that's what he will do when he returns. That Jew is going to be whittled down to next to nothing, and they're going to be thinking, everybody's going to be thinking, oh, we got them now. And they're going to gather all these armies against Jerusalem, right? And then up there in Armageddon, and then the Lord returns and he steps on them. He's going to gather all the nations. Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3. Another minor prophet. Three chapters in Zephaniah. Just look a couple books to the, well, one book to the right. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. Remember that I showed you all last night. And before folks in Sunday school, wherever Stephen is stoned, what do you see Jesus Christ doing? Standing. See it right here? He's going to rise up out of his seat, and he's going to return. Now keep reading. Until that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Second Advent. So you've got the United Nations. You better pray to God we get out of the United Nations. That'd be one of the best things that our president could do, is pull us out of that wicked organization. Because those Jews are not to be reckoned among the nations. They need to pull out, and they will. All right, that's in the book of Numbers. But the best thing for us to do is get away from that confederacy, because that's what it is. They're confederate, and they're going to come against that Jew. The best thing America could do is don't put your hand on that Jew. You better support that Jew, unless you want to be wiped out, because that's exactly what's going to happen here at Armageddon. Okay. All right, so that's what they're expecting. Let's go back to Habakkuk. Could somebody grab me another water, please? I'm about to choke. It's in the foyer back there. All right, so he says, even to cry unto thee with violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Somebody's sowing discord among the brethren. Anybody seen that? Thank you. All right. These six things doth the Lord hate, and one of those is what? Sowing discord among the brethren. All right, politicians are real good at that, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Communists are excellent at it. As a matter of fact, it's one of their major things that they do, fight class warfare and redistribute wealth. They pit sides against each other, right? Because it's all about that filthy lucre. All right, so you see, now let's look at a practical application of this thing. Look at verse 4. Therefore, the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Just talked about that. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. All right? All right, let's look at this thing here. Why does wrong judgment proceedeth? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. You can make an application to today very simply. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 21. Well, look at verse 20, paragraph mark. And when the Lord says woe about something, you better set it and pay attention. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Does that take place today? You better believe it does. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That make males females and females men. Right? Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. They're wise in their own conceits. Right? They're conceited. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength that mingle strong drink. Oh, there's your heavy drinkers. You get up in the morning, you pour another drink. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, I guarantee there's probably some hands raised up, but God, now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Thank God for that. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. You got some crooked, wicked judges, right? That's what was taking place in Israel. That's what takes place in America. All right, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Notice this, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's why your judgment is slacked. That's why your law is slacked, because people reject the word of God. And that's applicable to today as it was back then. Right? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you'd always resist the Holy Ghost. That's the problem with man, right? Look at Jeremiah 5. Look at Jeremiah 5, verse 26 through 28. That's Isaiah. What am I doing? Jeremiah 5, verse 26 through 28. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait. As he that setteth snares, they set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. These are great politicians. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. You got a bunch of priests who are now a bunch of politicians. All right, now we'll go to Amos for sake of time. Go to Amos. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Go to Amos 4:4. This is why he says this. You want to know what's going on today, the problems? Well, look at here. They were in such apostasy, and Amos says this. He says, look at here. He's being a smart aleck. Amos 4:4, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. False doctrine, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. What is he saying? What's Bethel? House of God. That's what it means, right? Come to the house of God and transgress. Come on, bring your sacrifices. You're honoring God with your lips, but your heart's far from him. Right? Now look over here. He tells them in Amos chapter 5. Look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel. Quit going to that place that they call the house of God, because I'm not there. God's not in that thing. If the word of God's not proclaimed and not preached, God's not there. Why? Because he esteems his word higher than his own name, not a building. Now, what was Bethel? What they put up there at Bethel? Those golden calves. Remember that? Jeroboam? Look over here, Amos chapter 7. Look what they tell Amos. Oh, I love this right here. Boy, this, you talk about some hard preaching. Look at Amos. He says, verse 10, 7:10, he says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, said to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Couldn't take it. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall be led away captive out of their own land. And also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Don't come up here. Why? But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Don't come up here and be preaching that book. You're going to offend people. What do you see today in America? A bunch of tickling their ears, right? All right, let's continue reading. Then answered Amos, O, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He said, I wasn't nobody. I didn't come from some lineage. My daddy wasn't a preacher. Amen. But he says this, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Is this negative? You better believe it's negative, right? Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his hand. Whoo! Boy, would you like that message preached to you? What did the Lord say to those Pharisees over there in Matthew 23? Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Who's he rebuked first? Scribes. Why? Because they were the ones responsible for copying down the word of God. Right? What did they do today? They've perverted. They've corrupted the word of God. Right? And they're the only thing you're hearing preached is a bunch of stuff to tickle your ears.
Right.
You won't, they wouldn't touch that thing right there with a 10-foot pole. That's too negative. That's Bible.
Right.
He said, preach to them. Now, you'll notice that God's preachers, they don't sound like the world. Who do they sound like? They sound like Jesus Christ. If you want to know a man that's filled with the Spirit of God, he's going to sound like the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Stephen did.
Right.
When he was stoned, he's over, and they brought false accusers against him, right? Why? Because he was preaching the book, and he was preaching like Jesus Christ, because he's filled with the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what America needs. But the law is slacked. They have no judgment. What happened at Corinth? They had no judgment. Why? They turned away their ears from the truth, and they become real liberal in how they dealt with things. Well, we're spiritual because we're not going to judge that man fornicating with his father's wife. What did Paul do? He rebuked him sharply. He said, give him over to Satan for the destruction of flesh. Now, I'm not Paul. I ain't going to do that. I don't have that kind of power. But you see, the thing is when you start turning away your ears from the truth, that law gets slack, this word gets slack, and you start doing whatever is right in your own eyes. Amen. Now, I know I've laid a load on you, right? You're going to see a lot of things here in Habakkuk. This is why you got to have a balance, okay? But a lot of this stuff here is negative. Negative, negative, negative. Well, you're living in this present evil world. And if you don't have anything to counteract the movement of the spirit of this age, and you're going to think everything's just to tickle your ears, you're going to go down the wrong path. You're going to get a wrong understanding of who the Lord is. He's holy. He's righteous. Don't ever forget that. When you read his Bible, you'll understand who you're looking at. Amen? And I love you. I mean, I'm not up here just, I'm not angry, but I'm angry at the things that are going on around me, and you ought to be too. You ought to hate the things God hates. Love the thing God loves. Amen? All right, so I think we got into verse 4. We'll pick it up next week there, and we'll get into some more study next week. All right, we'll go ahead and pray and let you go. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the liberty that we had today, Lord. Just pray that you bless your people. Pray that you edify them, help them, build them up in the Word. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right.